Tonight we're going to look at the subject of when you are angry. And if you've ever driven on the freeway in Southern California, you have been angry, right? Amen? So we're going to find out what Jesus has to say about the subject of anger. Did you know that Jesus talked about anger in the Bible? And tonight in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to discover what he had to say. And I want you to open a Bible, get it out of the pew rack, look at me, listen to me, follow very carefully, and we're going to study this important subject of anger. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for our time together. We pray that as we open your word, you will open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts and help us to hear what you have to say, and that you help us deal with this important subject tonight, Lord, that we would be doers of your word, not hearers only. And I pray for any tonight that may be dealing with an angry heart, that they would come to you and experience forgiveness and deliverance, and Lord, restoration maybe in a relationship. So Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through your word, speak through what you've spoken, and we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. The story is told about a man who was stuck in traffic. As anybody that's driven around here can find out, that happens. You're stuck in traffic, and he stopped there in traffic, and the cars were backing up, and the car behind him all of a sudden began to honk. And not just honk, but honk, 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 honk. And so the guy put it into neutral. He got out of his car. He went back to the guy that was honking, which I must confess I've been tempted to do several times. But I'm thinking, you know, people, someone's going to say, isn't that Pastor John getting out of his car? And he actually opened the guy's car and began to yell at him, what are you doing? Why are you honking at me? Used some abusive language and yelled at the guy. And the guy sitting in his car was kind of freaked out, and he's sitting there shaking, looking. He says, but the bumper sticker on your car said, honk if you love Jesus. You know, sometimes it's best not to put those stickers on your car. You know, police call fish sometimes flying fish because Christians go so fast. With those fishes on there, that's another flying fish going by. Better just to leave it off your car and drive however you want to drive and suffer the consequences. Tonight we're going to study the subject, as I said, of anger. Jesus wants us to look at anger and the law of murder. Begin with me as I read the text in verse 21 down to verse 26. Jesus says, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, or literally in the Greek it is, thou shalt not murder. And whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In the Greek, that is Gehenna's fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and therefore rememberest that thy brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go thy way first, be reconciled. Notice that. Reconcile with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary, and do it quickly, while you are in the way, lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily or truly I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence until you have paid the uttermost farthing. Now Jesus began speaking in verse 17 about the law of God. And he began to speak about the fact that the Pharisees and the scribes viewed the law as only governing our outward actions. Jesus makes it clear that God looks at what? The heart, amen? That God's not just concerned with the letter of the law and the outward keeping of the law, but God sees your heart tonight. Did you know that God sees your heart? We can fool people, we can go through the motions, we maybe look like we're keeping the outward ordinances of the law, but God sees the attitudes of our hearts. And so Jesus said, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And without that kind of righteousness, you can't even enter into the kingdom of God. You need a righteousness that is internal, a righteousness that is of the heart. And so now Jesus begins to give us practical examples. He takes six important Old Testament laws and interprets them in light of the new life he came to give, showing that he came not to destroy the demands of the law, rather to deepen them. The Pharisees said that the law consisted only in outward actions, but Jesus points out that it was not just the outward actions, but the inward attitude of the heart. Now, what we call this is the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. Now, an illustration of that would be when, again, you're out on the highway and you're driving, and I don't really even know what the speed limit is anymore. It used to be 55, and then 65, and then 75. And 75, everybody goes 80, right? And if you're going to go 80, why not go 85? If you go to 85, you might as well go 90. So everybody's at least boiling down the freeway 80 miles an hour. If you go 55, 65, if you even go 70, you get run over now on the freeway, right? I used to drive a VW bus that only went 55. I mean, if you're going 55, you just get run over on the freeway, and people are jamming down the highway. But you might be in a section that's like, 70 miles an hour, and people are jamming along at 80 miles an hour, and, the signs say 75. That's the letter of the law, but, you're not really keeping that, and the spirit of the law, and you're not really keeping that, but until all of a sudden you see what? A policeman. And all of a sudden everybody slows down. You ever been on the freeway when it gets all backed up because there's a police officer in front and nobody wants to pass him? I mean, even if the cop is doing the speed limit, no one wants to go by him for fear that you'll get a ticket, So everybody stays behind. How many times I've been late, trying to get somewhere, and there's a cop in front of me. It's like, oh, I wish he'd turn off, get off the freeway. One time I was trying to get down here to church on a Sunday morning. There's a cop in front of me. It's like, oh, I'm going to be late if he doesn't get off the freeway. Then the minute he turns off, oh, praise God. So it's not just the law, it's the attitude. I don't care what the sign says. That's the letter of the law. I don't care. So we need the Holy Spirit, like the police officer in our hearts, to convict us that when the cops aren't looking and we know that God's looking, that we are obeying God and doing what's right because he sees the attitudes of our hearts. Now, the first thing we see in this text in verses 21 and 22 is Jesus tells us what murder is. This is a fascinating insight to the sixth commandment in the Decalogue, thou shalt not murder. Jesus tells us what murder is. Notice with me verse 21, you have heard, and that's a repeated phrase that we're going to hear six times in the next several verses, that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not murder. That whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of judgment. Now, Jesus is quoting here from the Ten Commandments. It's known as the Decalogue. And it's the sixth commandment. And by the way, notice he says, you have heard. Why is that? Because the common people in those days didn't read the Bible for themselves. Let me tell you something. You can be thankful you have a Bible. And you ought to have a Bible. In this day and age, there's no excuse for anybody not having a Bible. And if you need a Bible, we'll give you a Bible or take one out of the pew rack. You can be thankful that you can read the Word of God. So Jesus says that because that's all they had was they heard the Word. The darkest ages in man's history were due to the fact that the Bible was not available to the common people. I love the history of the Reformation when the Bible was translated into English and it was finally put into the hands of the common people. And that's what brought the Age of Enlightenment and that's what liberated people and brought the Reformation and education and just transformed the church. was the fact that man was now holding a Bible in their own language and they could read. So Jesus says, you've heard, because they had to have it read to them and interpreted for them. You've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not murder. Now, the translation there says kill, and that's unfortunate. It's not talking about killing, it's talking about homicide. So if there's a cockroach in your house, you can step on it, okay? And if you have a bug in there, oh, no, thou shalt not kill, Don't step on that cockroach. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about homicide or infanticide or any kind of side you want. It's talking about the taking of a human life. And there was different categories of homicide or murder, and God took knowledge of that in the Old Testament. There's capital punishment, Genesis 9, 6. Whosoever sheds the blood of a man, by that man shall blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You say, well, what about a just war? Thou shalt not kill. So is it okay to defend yourself? Yes. If someone's breaking in your house and going to do, you know, murder you or your family or kill your children, you can defend yourself. That's not a breaking or a violating of this commandment. Jesus said, whosoever murders here is in danger of hell fire at the end of verse 22, or Gehenna's fire. So you have heard that thou shalt not kill, you shall be in danger of judgment. But notice what Jesus says in verse 22. And by the way, in the Bible, some great men that God used were murderers. Did you know that? Moses murdered, David murdered, and Paul the Apostle murdered. Guess what? God can forgive murder. Think about Moses was a murderer. He killed a man. He buried an Egyptian and had to flee for his, you know, safety. David had Uriah murdered. And Paul the Apostle was killing Christians. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Amen. We talked about forgiveness this morning. God can forgive our sins. But notice what Jesus says in verse 22. And this is the kind of the drill in this section. Jesus says, but I say unto you. So the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious community, they looked at only the outward keeping of the law. Thou shalt not murder. But Jesus said, I say unto you. Now he's speaking not from authority, but he's speaking with authority. Not they say unto you, or, you know, it has been said unto you, but I say, because Jesus speaks with the authority of God. He is God. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry, wow, with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna's fire. So Jesus equates anger with murder. He doesn't say that anger leads to murder. This is a radical statement by Jesus. He actually said that it's the equivalent to murder. Someone said anger begins with folly and ends with regret. People who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. Anger is a wind that blows out the light of the mind. It's temporary insanity. So Jesus says that when you're angry, that you have committed murder. Now, this does not justify the idea that, oh, I was angry, so I'm already a murderer, so I might as well go out and actually do it. If I'm angry at somebody, then Jesus said I'm already a murderer, so I might as well go out and kill them. That doesn't justify that. But God does see our hearts, and he says, if you're angry with someone, that you've already committed murder in your heart. So it's not just the outward action, it's the inward attitude. Even the words that we say to people who are made in the image of God, he said, if you say raca, notice that, verse 22, which, by the way, is empty head. The equivalent today would be airhead or empty-headed idiot. Or if you say, thou fool, we get our word moron from it. It doesn't mean that they have a low IQ. It means that they are actually have a bad morals. They're moronic in their life and behavior. You go, oh, man, I said that to my little brother this morning. You moron. We need to be careful about what we say to people. It's like the little boy that said to his mommy in the car one day, he said, mommy, why is it all the idiots come out whenever dad drives? That's weird. When mom drives, there's no idiots on the highway. It's the idiots are only out on the highway when mommy's driving or when daddy's driving. And with the same mouth, we bless God, and the same mouth, we curse brothers. We curse people who are made in the image of God. James says, this ought not to be so. Does one fountain yield both fresh water and bitter? No. So where it comes from is the heart. Like I said, I've had people have, they'll say a bad word, especially when they're around a pastor. You know, it happens to me all the time. Oh, pastor, hear me. I say a bad word. They go, I don't know where that came from. I know where it came from. It came from your heart. The Bible says from the heart, the mouth speaks. It's like the old saying, if it's in the well, it'll come up in the bucket. And I mean, if it comes out of your mouth, it came from your heart. Didn't fly out of space somewhere. It came from your heart, out of your mouth. If you say airhead or you moron. We've heard in the news lately the shooting in the theater a few weeks ago. Quibbling over, texting in the theater, and a man pulls out a gun and shoots another fellow in a theater. For texting in a theater. We just had the case, I didn't follow it that closely, but the situation where the young boy was playing music too loud in the gas station, man got out, asked him to turn it down, he didn't turn it down, he pulls out a gun and shoots the kid because of an argument over music. I mean, today we have what we call road rage. We haven't even a term for it. People pull over and get in a fight and a gun comes out, or they'll go home and get a gun, road rage, fighting, argument. People get killed or you get fired and you go home and get a gun and come back and shoot people. Almost daily in the news we read about someone going into a rage with a gun or a rifle and shooting someone. I mean, it gets to where you have to take a tank on the street now to protect yourself. Because anger is the equivalent of murder. So we need to be careful. Now the question is, what do we do about it? And Jesus gives us the answer. Jesus said, I say unto you. But the question I want to answer from this text is, what can I do? And I think to some degree, we all struggle with anger, some more than others. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling with anger or flying into a rage, I believe that God can help us with that. The first step is to admit that we got angry and that anger is sin. That's step number one to God's cure for anger. Verse 22, admit that anger is sin. A lot of times we want to gloss over it. A lot of times we want to make excuses for it, or that it's justified. Well, they make me mad, or they upset me, or you shouldn't have said that, or they did this. We feel like our anger is justified. The only way that you can get victory over your anger is to start right now and admit that you're sinning and that your anger is sinful behavior before God. Jesus makes that very clear in verse 22. Notice the little phrase there, without a cause. Now, some feel that ought not to be in the translation there, but there's no justification for that, or no warrant for that. I believe that it belongs in the text. Well, what does he mean there? Angry without a cause. Well, no doubt what Jesus had in mind there, and listen carefully, is that there is a righteous anger or righteous indignation, and there's an unrighteous anger. There's a sinful anger, and there's a righteous, holy anger. You say, well, what is the difference? Well, Jesus had anger. He went into the temple and he saw them, the money changers, buying and selling and ripping off the people, and Jesus got angry, right? And he made a whip and he drove out the money changers. He threw over their tables and he said, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Now, Jesus didn't go in and say, excuse me, guys, wonder if you'd mind on maybe not doing this, taking your tables down. And, you know, it is written, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. Would you mind leaving? No. He actually made a whip, threw their tables over, whipped them, yelled at them, pushed them, drove them out in anger, but he did not sin. Because it was a righteous indignation. And one of the best ways to see a righteous indignation is that we are angry at the things that God is angry at. We're angry at the right things, things that dishonor God, things that defame God's name, things that take away from God's glory. It's not for personal reasons. It's not, they hurt my feeling, or they did this to me, or they said this to me, but they are defaming God or dishonoring God. And we have a righteous indignation. An unholy anger is self-centered, and it has self in view, like, oh, they did this to me, they hurt me, they, you know, said this to me, and we are thinking only of ourselves. That's an unrighteous indignation, an unrighteous anger. So we need to have righteous indignation and not have unrighteous indignation. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. We need to confess our sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Here's the second step to getting victory over anger. Seek reconciliation. This is the hard one. This is the one that we have to humble our pride and be able to seek to reconcile with those that we've been angry with or who are angry with us. So number one, admit that your anger is sin. Ask God to forgive you. And then secondly, seek reconciliation. Notice verse 23 and 24. That Jesus says, therefore, so here's the application. If you bring your gift to the altar, and he's giving us kind of a parable of sorts of someone coming to the temple to worship God. Today it would be us coming to church. And therefore thou rememberest that your brother or sister has an ought against you. So it's not even if you are angry with them, but they have an ought against you. You're not to just go ahead and worship God, but you stop, verse 24, you leave your gift before the altar, you go your way, and notice, first, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift unto God. So you have to realize that you can't be right with God and wrong with people. You got that? You can't come to church on Sunday night or Sunday morning or Wednesday night, lift your hands to God, sing the songs, praise the Lord, worship God. If you have wrong relationships with people, if you haven't done what you can to get restoration and reconnection and forgiveness with people, you can't have aught on your heart or someone against you if you haven't sought to restore with them. I've often thought it'd be good to have a little red phone in the foyer of the church and call it the restoration phone. And before you come to church on Sunday night and give God your worship, call up people that you need and say, look, I'm about to go into church and I know I've been mad at you or you hurt me or we've gotten in this thing going. Would you please forgive me? I want to get things right before I go worship God. Because you can't worship God when there's sin in your heart. You can't be wrong with people and right with God. All through the scriptures, this is supported and indicated and made clear. Psalm 66, verse 18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did you get that? One of the reasons for unanswered prayer, when we worship the Lord, he's not even listening to us. If our hearts aren't right. If I regard, if I harbor, if I allow iniquity in my heart, if I know something's wrong between me and somebody else, but I disregard that, I'm just going to go, well, I'm just going to sing to you, Lord. Isn't it funny we can come to church and argue all the way to church and then get to church and smile and sing them, praise God, praise God, praise God. Husbands and wives, married couples are great for this. Smile, we just pulled in the parking lot. Praise God, hallelujah, isn't God good, you know. Let's get it right before we go to church. We argue all the way to church. We get to church. Ah, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. But I hate my husband. He's such a geek. I love you, Jesus. But my wife is just so messed up. But I love you, Lord. Doesn't work. Just doesn't work. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God doesn't hear me. So important that I get right with those people. King Saul, when he was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, and he came back from the battle, he saved some of the sheep to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel the prophet said, you know, have you done all that God told you to do? And he says, yeah, I've done everything God told me. He says, then why do I hear the sheep bleeding in my ears? Why do I hear the sheep? And Saul said, oh, we save some to give to God. Save some to give to him as a sacrifice. And Samuel said, to obey is better than the sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. You know, God doesn't want your songs. He doesn't want your offering. He doesn't want your service. He wants your heart. He wants your obedience. What we're reading about right now is so pertinent to the marriage relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, giving honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not what? Hindered. All the women quoted that one. The women know that verse. But it was written to the men. Husbands, dwell with your wives. The word means settle down and be at home. Give honor unto your wife. Get to know your wife. Not the weak vessel, the weaker vessel, it's comparison. You're weak too. Because if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. If you're married and you want to be right with God, guess what? You have got to be right with your spouse. Not only can you be right, not right with God and right with people, especially in a marriage relationship. You can't be wrong with your spouse and right with God. You can't, you know, I hate you, but I'm going to church right now and worship God. You can't be wrong in your marriage and right with God. You have to get it right with God. You have to say, look, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And we're on our way to church. That's why communion and consistent commitment to church and not letting things get in the way of worshiping God and service to the Lord, making sure that everything's right in your heart when you're serving the Lord. You know, the story is actually told of Leonardo da Vinci when he was laboring to paint his masterpiece, The Last Supper. He became angry with a man and quarreled. And da Vinci hurled bitter accusations and threats at the other fellow. And returning to his canvas, the artist attempted to paint the face of Jesus in the Last Supper, and he found that he was unable to do so. So upset was he that he could not compose himself for the painstaking work, and finally he set down his brushes, sealed the paint pots, and he went to search for the man with whom he had argued. He apologized, asking for forgiveness, which his antagonist graciously gave. Only then was Leonardo able to return to his workshop and complete the face of the Savior. How can we serve the Lord if we do not get right with God? How can we serve Jesus if we don't have a right relationship? We still have anger in our heart toward other people. So we need to admit that we have anger. We need to be reconciled to those that we have been estranged from. And then step number three, do what you do what you can, but do it immediately. The emphasis is on do it quickly. Notice verse 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Now, Jesus first gives a little parable of when you're going to church and you're going to offer your gift before God, if you know that something's wrong with you and somebody else, leave your gift there, go be reconciled, then come back and offer your gift to God. Then the second picture is that of going to a courtroom. And you're going to the courtroom, rather than be brought before the judge, settle out of court. Agree with your adversary quickly. Notice verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly. The emphasis is quickly. While thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Because that's what anger does to a person, right? It brings you into bondage. No matter what someone has done to you, when you're angry with them, it doesn't hurt them one bit. Anger does not hurt the person that you are angry with. It only destroys you and brings you into bondage. So agree with thine adversary quickly. Then notice verse 26. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So you are going to pay a price for your anger. If you're angry at someone tonight, it doesn't really affect them. It only destroys you. Pumps all those poison into your system, affects your relationship to God and to others. Jesus is stressing the urgency of restoring a broken relationship. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Oh, that's a hard verse. There are a few verses like this in the Bible that I just like, oh, I wish they weren't in the Bible. Because I'll confess to you, when I get upset, I just like hang on to it. But my wife quotes this verse to me quite often, which makes me angry. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed at night still angry. Don't let, you know, days go by. Yeah, but, you know what they did. I see Jesus hanging on the cross. He's being spit upon and mocked and ridiculed, and the sins of the world are being placed upon him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Peter said, being reviled, he reviled not back. Can you imagine Jesus hanging on the cross and he just gets ticked off and starts spitting back at people? You'll get yours at the second coming, you know. You wait till I come back. I'm going to smoke you. I don't think so. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Being reviled, he reviled not back. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, being stoned, and he prayed, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. You don't want to be, verse 25, thrown into a prison. It only gets worse. The longer you wait, the harder it is to be restored. Why are we so stubborn? Why are we so bullheaded? Why do we take so long to just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me? Someone put in a little kind of poem, yes, you did too, I did not. Thus the little quarrel started. Thus by unkind little words, two fond friends were parted. I am sorry, so am I. Thus the little quarrel ended. Thus by loving little words, two fond hearts were mended. So we can either say, you know, I'm sorry, please forgive me, or we can harden our heart and we're thrown into a prison and we only are pushed farther apart. Now the fourth step in the cure of anger must be added to these. And fourthly, I would say we must ask God to change our hearts, because only God is able to do that. Ask God to change your heart, because only God is able to do that. Believe me, I understand. It's a sad thing when your heart becomes angry and your heart becomes hard and your heart becomes bitter. And you're just saying, well, I won't forgive, or I won't repent, or I won't forgive them. The Bible says that we should be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and you realize that God, in his grace and in his mercy, has forgiven you, then you stay at the cross to learn to be forgiving. Who are we not to forgive those who have sinned against us? If God has forgiven us all of our sins, how can we not forgive those who have sinned against us? Jesus, when he taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive what? Our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we want God to forgive us, then we have to be ready and willing to forgive others. And if you're here tonight with a hardened heart, an angry heart, an unforgiving heart, maybe you've been hurt deeply. Maybe you've been wronged. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been ripped off. I don't know the depth of your hurt and what others have done to you, and I know it's hard. But Jesus understands. He was rejected and despised by men, and he hung on a cross and died for your sins so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be free of all your anger, of all your bitterness, of all your hatred. If there's anything that comes into the heart of a Christian the moment they're saved, it's a new love and a new forgiveness. When you realize that God has forgiven you all of your sins, you can't have anger or bitterness or unforgiveness toward anyone else. He can heal marriages. He can heal relationships. And when you have peace with God, then you can have peace with other people. So if you're here tonight, you say, I don't really know whether I'm even saved. I don't really know whether I'm a Christian tonight. I don't know that if I were to die that I'd go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Your sin was placed upon Jesus on the cross. He bore your sin. He was buried and he rose from the dead 3 days later. And if you will admit tonight that you are a sinner, the Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And if you will admit tonight you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ, God will forgive your sin. And he will come into your heart, and he will forgive you, and he will give you eternal life. And if you have unforgiveness or bitterness tonight, he can forgive that, and he can cleanse your heart. He can give you a new start. So if you're here tonight, and you need Jesus Christ, and you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity tonight to leave here with a clean heart, to leave here forgiven and free. And if you don't know for sure tonight whether you're saved, make sure tonight that you are a child of God by believing in Jesus Christ, who died for you, who rose for you, and who lives tonight to forgive you of all your sins. But you must open the door of your heart. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock, and if you hear my voice and you open that door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you. Open your heart tonight to Jesus Christ. He will forgive you. He will give you life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.